Ushers, if you haven't already signed up, there's a page in the usher room where the mailboxes are for you to sign up for the upcoming weeks and months. And if you would like to be an usher, talk to either Barbara or one of the people who's involved with the ushers that could use your help. Appreciated what was said this morning about the hurricane in Texas, the devastation there, and how people are wanting to help and how the Nazarene Church is helping. And Marianne is coordinating a work effort with these crisis care kits that Pastor Nick mentioned this morning. They're back there. See her. Get one. Get involved. Let the Lord bless you by blessing and helping others. The Lord is good. Yeah, all the time. All right. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to refer briefly to chapter 5 because our story really starts there. But I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. And it'll be up here on the screen as well. We've been dealing with the life of David through all these different conflicts. And this week deals with conflict with God. Do people really have conflict with God? Oh, yeah. You know that they do. You know that you've had it. Maybe you're dealing with it now. Well, David's life is the example we're going to look at today. Every time we look at David, we're looking at really ourselves because it's a prism by which we can see and judge what's going on in our own life. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, this is from the modern English version. It reads, David became angry because of the outburst of the Lord against Uzzah. Now you're going to learn all about Uzzah if you don't know him already. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, the place where God struck this man named Uzzah. Now, our world is full of angry people. And sometimes I ask myself, what are people so mad about? What are they so angry about? Well, here's a couple of things here. Here's a classified ad for a wedding dress that was for sale. There it is. It says, and this was the ad in the paper, it read, wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for .38 caliber. Wow. Thomas Jefferson, in his stoic, calm, genteel manner, wrote, when angry, count to 10. If very angry, count to 100. And Mark Twain, in his not-so-stoic, irreverent manner, said, when angry, count to 4. And if very angry, swear. Some people use picket signs. Other people will get out and argue their political view. We know what that's like right now with our country, how divided it is. Some people shout slurs. Other people give hand gestures to other people, obscene gestures, especially when they're driving. And then there are people who just stand silently defiant. But people express their anger in a variety of ways. What are they so angry about? A bitter man whose wife died of cancer accused God of insensitivity. God isn't worth a plug nickel to me, he said. Where was he when I needed him? A woman who was angry because of the abuse she had suffered as a child. God wasn't there when I needed him. Why should I expect him to be there now? God's silence in the midst of human suffering prompts one angry skeptic to remark, if God really exists, he must be the devil. People blame God for being absent, they blame him for being indifferent, and they blame him for being silent. Where is he when we need him? Edwin W. Lutzer, who's really the author of the book that has this whole series of David and the conflicts in his life, describes our faulty logic when we become angry with God. And he says this, no matter what explanation we have for the evil in this world, behind starvation, crime, abuse, and pain is a God who watches but does not intervene. He's the one being in the universe who could actually put an end to this madness. Couldn't that be true? Well, he doesn't believe that. I don't believe that, nor do you. But there are times we're tempted to believe that. And there are many people in this world who do believe that. David was angry with God. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man that God loved and sponsored and from a very young man began to move forward, gave him victory over the giant and is with him. And yet David is angry with God. What's he got to be angry about? We're going to start the story by jumping back one chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want you to look at this verse. It'll be up here. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 10 reads, David became greater and greater because God was with him. David finally is getting all that God had promised. He is now finally king of united Israel. Peace has come to the land. Well, at least peace among the people of Israel. The outside forces and problems are still there. And every attack, every war, God directs David successfully, and they win. He has taken back the city of Jerusalem, which was a fortified city taken by another group of people. And he went in there and captured that city and brought it back, and it became called the City of David. I mean, things are going his way. He's got the respect of the people. He's got the blessing of God. The nation's together. I mean, what more could he want? What could he be angry about? There's something more that David wants, and he wants to bring back what's called the Ark of the Covenant. How many know what that is? It's also called the Chest of God. Should be a picture up here soon of it. We have it, guys? There it is. This is one rendering of what the Ark may have looked like. It was 2 foot wide, it was 4 foot long, it was 4 foot high, and it was covered completely in gold. And you'll notice it has four rings, two on this side, two on the other side, where a pole would go through so it could be carried properly when it was being moved. It was never supposed to be separated from the tabernacle. Now, the temple that was built later was the permanent building of what was the tabernacle or the tent that moved from place to place, because in the beginning, they moved. Israel moved from place to place. On top of it is the mercy seat, and you've got the two angels, the two seraphim with their wings touching. And this ark, this chest of God, had actually fallen into the hands of the enemy. Some brilliant individual in earlier years thought, well, let's take the Ark of God into battle. We'll have it go up in front, and it'll go in front of us, and an army with the Ark of God in front of it can't be defeated. If you ever watched Indiana Jones, you know what I'm talking about, the first movie. That was completely wrong. It was never supposed to be removed from the tabernacle. It was the presence of God. It's the mysterious miniature representation of where God's presence would dwell. And when they took it to battle, they were defeated. The ark was captured. The army was defeated. It was a mess. And for years, it lay in the wrong place. And David says, the time has come, now that I'm king, to bring this thing home. And so he makes an arrangement to have the ark transported to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 should be up there. David mustered the pick of the troops of Israel, 30 divisions of them. So the best of the best are going back to fetch the ark. They're not going to fight for it. They're going to make a parade and transport it. Together with his soldiers, David headed for Baal to recover the chest of God, which was named by the God of the angel armies, who was enthroned over the pair of angels on the chest. This is a big deal. Thousands are there to watch this parade. It's a high time. People are excited. The actual ark is coming back into the city of David. God's promises are all coming. I mean, people are excited about this. Verse 3 says, they placed the chest of God on a brand new ox cart and removed it from Abinadab's house on the hill. This is where the ark had been resting for years, at its house called Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were driving the new cart loaded with the chest of God. Ahio in the lead and Uzzah alongside of the chest. David and the whole company of Israel were in the parade, singing at the top of their lungs, playing mandolins, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the ox stumbled. So Uzzah reached out and grabbed the chest of God. So as they hit this little rut, the whole thing shook, and Uzzah, whose job was to walk alongside, just in case this should happen, reached up to hold that ark and steady it, and God struck him dead immediately. Thud, boom, down to the ground, dead. And the parade that had been so excited and people were so amazing and so happy and so thrilled suddenly went completely quiet. It went from a celebration to a wake. God blazed in anger against Uzzah and struck him hard because he had profaned the chest. Uzzah died on the spot, right alongside the chest. All the air went out of the balloon, guys. The cart carrying the chest, all of a sudden, the chest almost fell over. It didn't. And here's a man who was trying to do the right thing, Uzzah, and then doing the right thing by trying to steady that ark, he's dead. And so we begin to ask the question, just like they began to ask the question, what? Why would God do a thing like this? This makes no sense. David is stunned. He has two reactions. He's angry and he's fearful. We read, David became fearful of God that day and said, the chest is too hot to handle. This is reading from the Message. How can I ever get it back to the city of David? He refused to take the chest of God a step farther. That's it, no more. Instead, David removed it from off the road and took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The chest of God stayed at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and God prospered Obed and his entire household. So David, who was shocked, confused, and embarrassed, because this was his idea, at least it was his motion to head it up. It was really God's idea. But don't make a mistake here. God wanted David to do this. This was God's will. The ark should come back to the city of Jerusalem. It was God's will that David should be king. It was God's will that the city of Jerusalem should be taken again. It's God's will that that should be the capital. It became that. It was God's will that the ark should be returned again. And yet, in the process of all this, a man's dead. There are times in our lives when we seem to do everything right. We're seeking for God's will. We want to do the right things, and somehow bad things seem to happen. You there? You've been there? I know you've been there. We've experienced some of it recently. We ask the question, why? Why God? My wife, Jennifer, is always giving me these jewels. Like I said, she oftentimes writes half the sermon, so you have to give her, she's not up here, but she's always helping out with it. And she is very fond of a lady named Anne Voskamp. Some of you ladies here know who she is. Anne Voskamp is extremely blessed. She worships God in her writing. We have a few people here who do the same thing. And she writes this, and you'll recognize the story because you probably have heard it just recently. She writes, the terrible danger isn't so much not believing in God. That's not the danger, not believing, but believing terrible things about God. 3-year-old Jordan Grace clung to her mama while the water rose in Houston. While they were swept away in a parking lot, swept down a swirling canal, swept into the monstrous terror of Harvey. When they found her shivering, Jordan Grace was bobbing on the waters, held by her lifeless mama. Jordan whispered, Mama was saying her prayers. And Anne writes this, what if we saw that God answered every one of our prayers by giving us more of himself? What if suffering didn't leave us questioning God, but left us seeing that God is always the answer? David is so angry that he will not go one more step. He is angry, he is embarrassed, and he is confused. He knew God wanted to return the ark, and here he is returning the ark, and this happens? And so that's it. David washes his hands. This is it. I'm done. I'm backing off. Have that cart directed to the nearest place, and it happens to be this guy Obed's house. Imagine Obed when it's on the way there. He knows that somebody just got struck dead, and now he's being forced to take this to his home. Not probably too excited about that, but the king has made the order. And so he does. And David lets it sit there for 3 months. He ignored the ark of God, the very presence of God here on earth in that form for 3 months, washing his hands of it. But in those 3 months, something wonderful happened to Obed-Edom. His home, his family, his house, his marriage was amazingly blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was dwelling in his house. You know, this is only four walls. We've made these four walls look a little nicer. God's blessed us so we can make his house look better recently. But when you come into this place, it says where two or more are gathered in his name, that he is in the middle, in the midst of them, and he is here now. In fact, you carried him in here in your spirit, in your heart, when you came in this morning. For some of you who were here early, he was even waiting for you. So how is that possible? How can he be waiting for you while you're carrying him here? Because he is God and he's everywhere. And he wants us to be aware of his presence. Obed's grapevines, livestock, his grapevines are bursting with fruit. His livestock are multiplying. The guy's bounty is wonderful. His family is being blessed. And he knows it. And he wants that ark to stay there. And David, who finds out about this, realizes what's going on. And he wants to take the ark back. So Obed, who didn't want the ark, wants to keep it now. And David, who didn't want the ark, wants to take it back. Verse 12 through 16 reads, "It was reported to King David that God had prospered Obed-Edom and his entire household because of the chest of God. And so David thought, I'll get that blessing for myself. And he went and brought the chest of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, and they celebrated extravagantly all the way with frequent sacrifices of choice bulls." Now, what happened here? David's heart began to change. He was angry with God, but he was completely unhappy because that anger separated him from that close relationship with God. And he wanted to make that right. He wanted to have that come back again. And then when it became known that Obed was being blessed, David's heart started to melt. It wasn't just about the blessing. It was about wanting to have God back. He wanted God's presence in that city. And as his heart melted, he began to do his homework. He began to ask the questions, what went wrong? Why did this happen? And he started to read in the scripture that Moses had recorded, we call the Chronicles, that was recorded later. He did read from Moses earlier on in his writing Deuteronomy, and he found that, and later we read about David's decision in Chronicles, but in Deuteronomy we read that the ark was never to be touched and covered, so that when it was moved from the tabernacle, it was covered over, and it could not be touched, and it should not be put up on a cart. Those four rings on the two sides had the poles put through them, and they were to be carried specifically by the priests, the Levites. That's the way it was supposed to be moved. And when David realized that, he realized the death of Uzzah was really on me. It wasn't God who made the mistake. It was me who made the mistake. God holds us responsible to know certain things. Are you aware of that? God holds you responsible to know who he is. Now, how could you learn who God is? How do we know who God is? We learn by our experience, our time with him, but especially we learn by reading his what? His word. Because it's a revelation of himself. And so God expects us to read about him, to know him, and he holds us responsible for that. In Joshua 1:7-9, you read this. Here's God speaking to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law. Be careful you obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." Now he's talking to Joshua as a leader. You have responsibility to these people. If you're going to lead these people, you've got to follow my leading. How do you follow my leading? Obey my law. Don't turn from the right or the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do, wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. In other words, have it so you've actually memorized it. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The command that God gave to Joshua was not to read the word. The command was to be strong and courageous, and you will be strong and courageous if you meditate on me, if you stay with me. Those words echo the words of Jesus from John chapter 15. I'm the vine, and you are the what? The branches. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, the same bring forth much fruit. But without me, you can do what? Nothing. They echo each other because the Bible always does that. And so God asks us to know him. He asks us to meditate on him. He asks us to be with him. Jesus asks us to do that same thing. This Thursday, this past week, Jen and I had our grandson, Ethan, who slept over Wednesday night. That was an adventure. And stayed the day with us on Thursday. And we had plans of what we're going to do with Ethan and where we're going to take him. And one of the things we wanted to do with Ethan was to take him out to a place in Noyak. Some of you have been out there. There's a bird sanctuary out there where you can actually put seed in your hand and birds can eat right out of your hand. And so we thought, this is going to be great. Ethan's going to love this. So we told him, Ethan, we want to take you out to the sanctuary. Would you like to go? No. Well, that was great. There goes the whole plan for the day. And so Jennifer said to him, you know what, why don't we go to the park? Now, the park is really not that different from the sanctuary, from the bird sanctuary, but Ethan thought that was a great idea. And so we took him out to the park, to Smith Haven Park, and we walked around and we looked at the boats and we looked at the birds and we fed the ducks and we went to see if the horses were out, and they weren't. And we had a really good time. And after several hours, we were on our way back to the car. You know, the gym equipment was there. And Ethan and ourselves, the three of us, noticed that a lady was walking toward us, and a little girl, and she was walking two dogs. And one of those dogs looked really in bad shape. It had three legs, and it looked like it was very much undernourished. A lot of its fur or hair were gone. And this lady was gently, carefully, lovingly walking this dog. And Ethan, who has a great heart, was like, what's wrong with that dog? Are they taking care of that dog? Do I need to talk to these people about have they taken care of this dog? So we said to him, you know, what happened here is that this lady has rescued this animal. And the love in her heart, something inside of her, made her want to take a dog that is not attractive looking at all. And that dog was having a great time. He was out there on his three legs, and he was enjoying himself. And you can see that she was going to take very good care of him. And as I looked at that, and as I thought about Ethan, I thought about how God loves both animals and people alike, and how he wants to use us to reach out to other people who are suffering in need. He wants to minister through us to them. I want to show you this picture up here of these two people. This is Tim Kramer and Christina Kramer. And these two people are survivors of the hurricane we had 5 years ago, Hurricane Sandy. Remember how bad that was? For many of us here, it wasn't quite as bad, but there were people on the shores, especially South Shore, that really had their homes wrecked. And these people they were in Long Beach, and their homes were wrecked. And so Tim was looking at the news like we all are for the Hurricane Harvey and the devastation there, and he said to himself, I want to do something about this. And he began to organize a volunteer unit in his community, and those people, working through their church, brought enough dry goods and supplies into that place that they filled up 5 truckloads of materials that are on their way now to Houston. Why would they do a thing like this? Because they had survived a similar situation themselves. They had suffered. They had gone through problems. And because of the problems they went through, they understood what it was to go through these type of things, and God touched their heart, and God used their suffering to reach out to help people who are going through it presently. I'm convinced that the suffering we go through in this life, the problems we face at this time we live in now, is not just for the sake of suffering. It's an experience that God gives us and helps us to live through so that we will have the sensitivity and the passion to reach out and help other people in need. If we started to do that, I mean, you have the opportunity, and in this way, this is one way you can do it right now with this. Whatever you do for others, God is going to bless you again double. And it's amazing how we don't believe that verse that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why don't we believe that? Because every time we do, every time we give of ourselves, whether in our time or our energy or our funds, however we do it, God blesses us amazingly. We feel differently. Our life becomes richer. Instead of becoming angry at God, like we so easily do in the questions we ask, we need to look at the Lord and ask the question, Lord, what is it you want to accomplish in this situation? What is it I can learn from this situation? God knows you. He's designed you specifically. He knows what you're going to go through. He doesn't, I don't think, create the situation for you to go through, but he uses those situations. And if we allow him to, he empowers our lives to make a mark and a difference for the people who maybe only we can reach. If you are angry with God this morning, if you're going through some situation where you're wondering what's going on, and it can happen at any moment, and it doesn't matter if you are a Christian of 1 year or a Christian of 10 years or 20 years or whatever it is, when the hard times come and the knocks come down and situations don't seem to make sense and your prayers don't seem like they're being answered, God is at work for something. He has not left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's involved with your life. And we're going to close in prayer here in just a moment. Just for now, would you just bow your heads with me right now? You can do it right where you are. If you need to, you might need to say, Lord, you know, I want to make this right again between you and me. Maybe I don't understand all that's going on. I'm not sure of all the things that are happening, but that I don't need to. I don't need to understand it all. I only need to know that I can trust you, and I do trust you. And if you haven't said that to God recently, do it right now. Restore that line of broken relationship with him. And if there's something that God wants you to do today, and he speaks to you about it, your answer should be, yes, Lord. If he's saying, who should I send to do this? Who can go for me? Your answer needs to be, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. It's going to open up the place for prayer this morning. If you need to have someone to pray for you, to pray with you, then I'm going to open up the front. If you need to come up here for prayer, then please, at this point, just come up and we'll pray with you. If you need to stay where you are and just seek the Lord's face and make that time with him and maybe make things right with him again, then do that right now, right where you are. But either way, let's just give God a few moments here to speak to our hearts and to renew our relationship and spirit with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. If there's nothing else that we're sure about, we are sure of one thing, that you love us, because you held nothing back from us. You sent your own son, your only son, to come and die for us. So we pray, Lord, right now, at this moment, that you would bring healing and strength. Pray that this week, O Lord, even today, Lord, you would direct our hearts, Lord, that we would begin to do the things, go in the way that you lead us, that our prayers would not be, oh God, help me to do the things I want to do, but our prayer would be, help me to do the things that you want me to do. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Get involved for him. Find a way to minister.